We read God's word in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We read God's word this far, and take our instruction this morning from Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are all men, then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And in the next question and answer are the well-known articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, if you were to ask somebody today, a nominal Christian or even a true, genuine Christian, what do you think faith is? Most would probably say, well, faith is a confidence. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is certainty. There's no question about it that faith involves certainty. And answer 21 of the Catechism says so too when it says that faith is an assured confidence. Abraham, hearing the word of God that he would have a son and as many children as the stars of the sky and the sea by the sand by the seashore, was confident. David, as he faced Goliath, having just 5 stones in his hand and a slingshot against a giant, well-armed and well-defended, had confidence. And Psalm 27 breathes the confidence of the faith of the child of God. But saving faith is more than confidence. It is a bond, a union with Christ, which God works in us, from which union there proceeds not only confidence, but also knowledge. Concrete knowledge of what God has made known in His Word. There's a danger of thinking of faith as only confidence. Now that danger is that we base our confidence in the wrong thing. That we're confident in something that we just want to be that way. We base it on our own feelings or desires. The confidence of David in Psalm 27 is based on the knowledge of God, as David was given that knowledge in the Old Testament. Then if you ask people today, where does true faith originate? A very common answer would be that faith originates in the will of man. I choose to believe. Now, there's no doubt about it that faith manifests itself willingly in your life and in mine. There's no man who says, I believe, but when I say I believe, I know it's true in the head and I'm forced to say it from my heart, but I don't like it. The true believer believes from his heart, genuinely, willingly, that which God makes known in His Word. We're not saying that faith, and especially faith's activity, is not willful on the part of the renewed child of God. But that's different from saying that true saving faith originates in man. True saving faith originates in God. Faith is God's gift. And the Catechism emphasizes that in speaking of faith as being engrafted into Christ, and also speaking of faith as being the means by which salvation is freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. The danger of thinking that faith originates in man is that man takes the credit for believing instead of giving God the honor and the glory. It is this doctrine of true saving faith, regarding which there are many misconceptions today, which is before us this morning. True faith we speak of. And the Catechism too. What is true faith? There are false faiths. There are imitation or counterfeit faiths. There is what's called historical faith, a knowledge of facts which are true without any heartfelt conviction of that truth. There is temporary faith, a faith that appears to be the real thing, but lasts only a while, and then a person shows that he is at bottom and in his heart an unbeliever. And there is a faith that says, there is a God, and God can do great things, but that God has nothing to do with my salvation. We're speaking today of true saving faith. The kind of faith that David gives evidence of and breathes forth in Psalm 27 when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation and the strength of my life. I call your attention to this morning under the theme, Believing in Jehovah, Our Salvation. Notice with me first, faith's object. Secondly, faith's certainty. Thirdly, faith's source. And finally, faith's manifestation. Faith has an object. And when we speak of the object of faith, we have to make now a careful distinction. In a sense, faith has a twofold object. On the one hand, we believe something, and on the other hand, we believe in someone. Our catechism underscores that there is this distinction. When in answer 21 it says that faith is the knowledge of all that God has revealed to us in His Word, there's a content to faith. There are propositions of which faith says those are true. But then the catechism goes on in answer 23 to set forth the Apostles' Creed. Here's what I believe to be true. And the structure of the Apostles' Creed is not things, but a being. The being of the triune Jehovah God. I believe in Jehovah God. It's because I believe in Jehovah that everything He says I take for truth. To spell out more that distinction and to show you why it's necessary, remember that in the Apostles' Creed we set forth certain facts. The Creed sets forth certain historical facts. All that was true of Jesus' life. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Later on it goes on to speak also of our believing in Holy Catholic Church. Now they make a mistake. Many of God's people probably aren't aware of making the mistake and don't really truly make it in their heart, but make a mistake nonetheless to say, I believe in an Holy Catholic Church. We believe the Church exists. We believe the communion of saints exists. We believe there is a forgiveness of sins because we believe in Jehovah, the triune God. Now we're going to spell out then the object of our faith along that twofold division. In whom do you believe? True saving faith believes in Jehovah. And to say that we believe in Jehovah is to say more than that we believe He exists and He has power to save and He sent Christ. To believe in Jehovah is to say that from Him comes my life and my salvation. David gives evidence. He perhaps couldn't spell out the distinction the way we're spelling it out this morning. Our understanding of truth has developed much since David lived. But he sets forth still, even if he can't spell out the distinction, he sets forth the distinction when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's doing more than saying, I believe there is a God. He's saying, I believe in Him as my one, only, and true Savior. The Catechism explains this believing in Jehovah when it sets forth what faith really is. Not first of all a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, but in answer 20, a graft, a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. That's faith as to its basic essence. By nature, you and I are not part of Christ. I don't deny that God chose us in Christ from all eternity. I'm not speaking of it from the viewpoint of God's decree right now. I mean, you and I are born as members of the human race, corrupt and dead in Adam, as our catechism has already made clear to us. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then, we stand before God as guilty, we live a life of godlessness, and we bear the wrath and the punishment of God. But in His grace, fulfilling His decree of election, God takes us out of the tree of Adam, as it were, and puts us into the tree of Jesus Christ, And the life of Jesus Christ becomes ours. And all the benefits, the righteousness of Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, the power to live a godly life becomes ours. Faith is that which unites us to Christ. That union, that bond, that faith God gives you and me individually at the moment of our regeneration, when we are made alive again in Christ. And it's at that moment that the covenant promise God made to Abraham, to David, to us as parents, it's at that moment that that promise is fulfilled for each of us individually. God brings us into covenant friendship with Himself as His children in Christ. He who has that bond of faith says, "The Lord is my light." He is the one who gives my life meaning and purpose, who gives me a spiritual understanding. He is my salvation. And that word is used here in its fullest sense in every aspect of salvation, not just forgiveness of sin and not only also the power to live a new and godly life, but salvation from enemies, the preservation of which the psalmist is going on to speak, and the glorification for which the psalmist longs. This is Jehovah. Now, being united to Jehovah and to Christ by a true and living faith, what we said earlier in terms of in whom we believed, having that, it follows that we believe the things that Jehovah says in His Word. True faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. There are many things, of course, that Jehovah says in His Word, but what our catechism says and reminds us, we hold for truth all that He says, then we remember that everything Jehovah says centers in the work of salvation that He performs on behalf of His people. And it's that which our Apostles' Creed sets forth in summary form. Imagine, this is really what the Creed does, the very simple way. It takes all of Scripture and it condenses it to 12 articles. Not because really if you understand these 12 articles, you don't need the rest of Scripture anymore. It's too much for us. Not that. But it condenses all of Scripture to 12 articles of faith because all of Scripture sets forth who Jehovah is as the triune God and what He does in saving His people in Christ and by His Spirit. And so the Apostles' Creed speaks of the triune God, and it defends the divinity of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't just give us a life sketch, a biographical sketch of Christ's life, but it points out that everything that happened to Him in His life was necessary for our salvation. And it speaks now of Christ at God's right hand as He works by His Spirit, gathering, defending, preserving His church, causing the members to serve one another with our gifts and to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and look for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. All of this is what Scripture teaches. Now, when we say that true faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, we're taking a stand against a common notion today that you can reduce true faith to a few things. You can kind of pick and choose what in the Bible really must be believed, and you can set the rest aside. We're standing against then the notion that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God without believing that He truly is God. We're distancing ourselves from the notion that you can believe that God is the Father but not confess what the Bible sets forth about Him creating all things out of nothing. We're setting ourselves apart from those who would teach that you can believe that God did something for salvation, but the miracles that the Bible records, they're just really effects. They're just really there to make the story more dramatic. We're not going to take them literally. By saying that we believe all that God has revealed in His Word, we both say that there's nothing we will set apart and dismiss, and we say that I'd better learn God's Word more and more. I'd better never stop studying it because it holds depths of riches that I don't yet fully understand. And I have to know what God's Word says and means. David held dear the promises of God. What he knew of God was the object of his faith. In a particular circumstance of his life, the psalm is written, as are so many of his psalms, when he's fleeing. His life is in danger. He speaks in the psalm of his enemies. The wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. And he's speaking of the fact that he's removed from the house of the Lord. So apparently this psalm is written also when he fled either from Saul or from David. His bodily life and existence is in danger. It's threatened by his enemies. And he turns to Jehovah, who is the giver of all life and the giver of a spiritual life, which he knows his enemies can never take from him. And he professes that he knows the loving, tender care of this God. Not only did the enemies stumble and fall when they rose up against him, but the Lord will hold him up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He knows the constant care of Jehovah because he knows Jehovah himself, because he believes in Jehovah God. He knows his life is safe and Jehovah will preserve him. How well do we know Jehovah? How well do we understand that we have been made one with Him spiritually by Christ? Will that not motivate us to learn more and more about our God and His Word? We've already tipped our hand then to saying that this knowledge is accompanied by certainty. True faith is a union with Christ. It shows itself in knowledge, but also in confidence. And our catechism explains what that confidence is. That's a confidence, first of all, that what God said is true. There are no lies in the Bible. There are no historical inaccuracies. There are no deceptions. I will not be fooled by taking the Scriptures at face value as being the Word of God. That's the certainty of my faith. But then, I'm certain that all of this is true for me personally, that not only unto others, but to me also. Remission of sin, righteousness, and salvation are freely given. The devil has knowledge, and he trembles. He has what I referred to earlier as being historical faith. He knows there is a triune God. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He knows what the future holds and where God is leading all things to heaven and to hell. He knows there will be a day of judgment. All those things he tries to convince men that there isn't. In his attempt to destroy the church of Christ, he knows there is. But he hates it. He has no confidence, no certainty that this truth says something about his salvation. And he cannot, of course, have that confidence because he is a reprobate angel. For the angels who fell, there is no salvation. But for you and me, humans, fallen and now restored in Christ, faith involves the certain confidence that all that God has done is for me. And earlier when we said that faith is not just a certainty, it's not just a blind hope or expectation, we see now how true faith still does have a certainty and conviction that rests on absolute truth, the knowledge I have from the Word of God. That's the certainty that David had and which Psalm 27 gives so much evidence of. When he is in trouble, he knows that God is with him. He even expects, according to verse 6, that he will be exalted above his enemies. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. God will deliver him and judge his enemies. God will do what he promised in due time so that he encourages others and himself to wait upon the Lord and to be of good courage. He has a certainty. Because in the first place, he too had the revelation of God from the time of Adam to his own time. He had the knowledge of the Word of God through the prophets previous and in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And Samuel, the prophet of God, had come to David personally. And through Nathan, God had spoken to David personally. David has the assurance that Jehovah loves him. That every child of God must say with conviction, Jehovah loves me. When I read the Bible, I read what God does for his church and of his great love for others, but I read also of his love for me. And one who is confident and certain of that love then can endure trials. God sends them, of course. He sends them to strengthen our faith, not to destroy it and not to overthrow it. And it's that very faith that will lead us through our trials, the conviction that God sends them in love. The opposite of this certainty, that against which every child of God must be on our guard, is doubt. Doubt is a lack of confidence in Jehovah. Doubt questions not necessarily whether the Bible sets forth things that are true, but whether this salvation is for me personally. Some of God's people do struggle with such doubts and fears. Perhaps to one degree or another, every child of God does at some time or another. But at bottom, doubt is looking away from Christ personally. One might say, yes, he's the Savior, he's the one God sent, he saves a church, but I am not looking to him to find my salvation. Instead, I see what a sinner I am, and I say, he saves sinners, but I'm too great a sinner to be saved. Or I look at the circumstances of my life and I say, if God loves me, why do I have these troubles? Or I look for evidences of God's love in ways I shouldn't be looking for evidences. If he loved me, he'd do this. Or I've been told maybe that I'm to expect some kind of experience, some life-changing event, and I've never had that yet. And all of these lead us to doubt. The conviction of faith, which is the opposite of doubt, comes. Of course, it's a gift of God's grace. It's not something I can just choose to have, but God gives it to his people in the way of turning again to the Scriptures and saying, look what Christ did for sinners. And I see I'm a sinner. I need him. And the promise of the gospel is, he died for believers, for those who see that salvation is in him alone. Look to him, beloved. Put your trust in him. And then you can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Does this knowledge, this confidence, this union with Jehovah arise in man? Does God tell man, you should believe this, and then leave it up to man to do the believing? Those who say yes to that question show themselves to be through and through Arminians, for that's the very position that the Arminians took already at the time of the great Synod of Dort. Rather, the Reformed believer says, faith has its source in God. My faith has its source in God. Our canons of Dort spell that out very clearly, and to the exclusion of any Arminian attempt to get man in it yet, in Head 3 and 4, Article 14. Faith is to be considered the gift of God, not just because God says to man, you should believe, and if you want to believe, I'll give you the power to believe, but because God gives man that power of himself. I'm not quoting the article exactly here, and I'm not going to write at the moment, but that's the gist of Article 14 of the canons. Faith is God's gift. Not because God works with man, not because God goes to God, because man goes to God and says, I want to believe, will you help me? The first instant a person is conscious of believing, he or she must say already, that's God's work in my heart. We can find various scriptures that underscore the point. The well-known Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation," and faith as the means to salvation, "not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Hebrews 12, verse 2 reminds us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who begins it and completes it, ruling out any idea that man begins it and then God steps in, or that God begins it and leaves it up to man to finish. Jesus begins and completes the work of faith in my heart. There are the passages in John 6 to which some time back we pointed attention as we explained the reason why Jesus came as being to do the will of His Father. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." And then verse 44, "No man can come to me," and Jesus often used the word and the activity of coming to Him as referring to the activity of faith. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Later on, He'll say to the Jews in John 10, verse 27, "You cannot believe. You don't want to believe, and for that you will be judged, but you cannot believe because you are not of my sheep." Faith has its source in God. That's evident again if we consider rightly what faith is. It's, we said earlier, the bond that grafts us into Christ. What tree? What branch of a dying tree ever said and thought self-consciously, "I want to be taken out of this tree and put into another," and not only thought and wanted to, but could accomplish it? The very figure of a graft illustrates that faith is and must be the work of God. Only He can unite us to Christ. We know it from our own experience, though. You can read the Bible and read the Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but to see God revealed in it and the glories of salvation set forth is not something you or I can give ourselves. It proceeds from the Holy Spirit, who is the author of faith. Again, if confidence was the work of man, then none would doubt. Everyone would say, "Well, I choose to be confident." Doubt isn't a nice thing. When God's children do fall into doubt, they aren't happy about it. They want deliverance, but find they are powerless to deliver themselves. The confidence, too, is the gift of the Spirit. Faith, in all its aspects, has its source in God. David doesn't say that in as many words in Psalm 27. But there is one statement he makes that can be true only because of that. In fact, all of the psalm, of course, can be true only because of it. But one especially, and that's in verse 8. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And the principle that's set forth there is very simply this: God is first. In bringing you and me to the knowledge of and confidence in Him and to show faith in our lives, God is first. He says, "Seek my face." And only then do His people say, "I will seek thy face. Now, there are different ways some might try to get around how that applies to the matter of faith having its origin in God. Some who want to speak of faith as being what arises out of man's will would maybe say, well, that was just true for David, and it doesn't mean to suggest that then it's true for every child of God. And others go so far as to say faith isn't just something that is the consequence of the result of God speaking in His Word and by His Spirit. It's something any man can get, just even from creation, another Arminian notion. That man can look at creation, conclude there is a true God, and that God is Jehovah, and of his own free will put his trust in that God. But what we have to see is that David does speak here as a representative, if not of all men, then of every child of God. And your own and my own experience demonstrates the point. When we show faith, when we speak with the confidence of faith, it's always because God first taught us. Faith has its source in God, and any activity or manifesting of faith is the consequence. It follows from God's work. It's important that we see that. First of all, because then we will give God alone the glory. What makes you and me different from the world of ungodly unbelievers around us? Are they worse sinners? Is it that they have committed sins that were too great for Christ to atone for? That's not so. Is it not that God has set us apart in His love from eternity? And then in time, He showed it concretely by giving us faith. I have not made myself to be different. Give God the glory. In the second place, we must know that faith has its source in God to encourage us to use the means which God provides by which He gives and strengthens this faith. I refer to what is called in Lord's Day 25 the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the use of the sacraments. God gives faith. I cannot get knowledge in my own power. I cannot get confidence in my own power. But if I recognize I need them and God alone gives them, I will go where they are bestowed. And they are bestowed at church in the worship service. We'll leave the defense of that for Lord's Day 25. But as Reformed believers, we don't question that this morning. Let not him who says, I'm not sure God is my Savior and Christ loves me, so why should I go to church? Let him not say that. The Canons 2 in Head 5, in a place that I won't read but only refer to now, make the same point. You waiting for stronger assurance? Then be diligent in your use of the means of grace, of the reading and study of the Scriptures, and in prayer, for those are the means God uses to give and to strengthen faith. Thirdly, it's important to see that faith has its source in God because from faith comes all other benefits. What did the Catechism say? Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And we said already that David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," uses the term in its broadest sense. These all come through faith. Faith is the means by which we are righteous before God and the means by which we have the power to live a new and godly life. If faith is God's work and has its source in God, then all the benefits are God's gift to me. Whereas on the other hand, if faith is my activity, something I do, then also my righteousness and my power to live a godly life and my hope of eternal life are my doing and the product and the fruit of my efforts. It cannot be so. Having seen then that faith has its source in God, we consider the ways in which faith manifests itself. And I don't just mean in knowledge and in confidence now. That's the activity of faith. But I mean the concrete ways in our lives in which this knowledge, this confidence, this union with Christ must show itself in life. And the psalmist, and this is really the value of Psalm 27 for us today, it does speak of the certainty of faith, but even more it shows how the psalmist lives by faith every day of his life. In the first place, faith manifests itself in concrete confessions. In other words, one who has faith talks about his faith. He isn't quiet. He doesn't clam up. He speaks of his God. The Apostles' Creed indicates this when it puts in the first person singular all the articles of the faith. I believe. Now let every Christian believer say it. But it isn't only in reciting a creed. It's as I go about my life talking to my neighbors, to my fellow saints, to my ungodly, unbelieving my neighbors or co-workers, talking about my faith, that faith manifests itself. One particular way in which such faith shows itself by our speech is in song. Again, Psalm 27, as are all of the Psalms, are a song, so that the psalmist is singing of his faith, and he's not singing in the shower, where only members of his household can hear him, perhaps. He's singing so that the people of God know it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Hear, all ye people, this is what I believe. We live in a day and age when more and more Satan and the world around us won't let us have our faith, but we're at the point now where we can have it. Just tone it down a little, will you? Don't be so loud about it. And don't be so judgmental of others who are going to think differently. But the child of God who believes cannot be silent, as Peter and John said to the rulers of the Jews, if you think it's right for us to be quiet about this, all right, we're going to do what God says. Concrete confessions, that's first. Secondly, true faith will manifest itself in a godly walk of life. In verse 11, the psalmist says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now that prayer may have had his earthly life in mind, all right. Keep me from their harm and from their destruction. But their harm would show itself in sin. Teach me thy way and lead me in a plain path is a prayer for sanctification, for the power to live a godly life. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter that teaches you and me how God's saints in the Old Testament, who had true and genuine faith in them, lived that faith in all that they did. And now the calling comes to you and to me. Live out of your faith. Your faith is not just something that when you're in trouble, you run into your room and you close the door and you pray to God and now you have faith. It's not just the sort of thing that you come to church and you say, yes, now I have faith. Our faith is the power by which we live Monday morning through Sunday evening and even for the hours in between. It's my faith that guides me to say, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong. It's my faith that leads me to say, I will marry this sort of person. The standard is as high as God sets in His Word, and I will not consider marriage to that sort of person. I will, in seeking a job, be sure to abide by the principles of God's Word and God's law. I will, when I have the opportunity to cheat my employer, do what's right and not what's wrong. My faith leads me, guides me, and empowers me in a godly walk. In the third place, this faith manifests itself in prayer. There is a prayer, a whole section of the psalm that's a prayer. I didn't say yet how the psalm is divided. The first six verses of the psalm are an outburst of confidence. The next six verses, 7 through 12, are prayer. And then 13 and 14 are again an expression of confidence. So the psalmist doesn't just go around saying, I know God will save me, but he prays. That knowledge leads him to pray to God for salvation. Indeed, Hebrews 11 verse 6 teaches us that God is only pleased with the prayers of those who truly believe. Prayer then must not be just a rote activity for us, just words we rattle off. It must be a very meaningful activity, one which before we carry out, we pause to consider what we believe and how in that prayer we will give expression to our faith. Fourthly, faith manifests itself in seeking Jehovah in His house. David is prevented from that. He desires and seeks after the opportunity to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire of His temple. He's prevented by his enemies, but he longs to be there, as you and I must long to be here in God's house, to meet God face to face. Faith leads us to desire this. And fifthly, faith manifests itself in expecting a better day. Our trials and troubles will be over. We will one day be in glory. But wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Because though one day we will be delivered and exalted, there is a process first that God will lead us through. We must bear hardship. We must be thrown into trials and temptations until He delivers us. In conclusion, beloved, we can't create faith in ourselves. We cannot strengthen it in ourselves. But it is possible for the child of God, as he lives by faith, to see that God has planted it in us and strengthens it and causes it to blossom, and that this means I am engrafted into Christ and I receive all his benefits by a true and living faith. God has saved me. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this knowledge and confidence of faith, which can come only from thee and tends to thy glory. Help us now to live it to thy praise and honor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.